Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Our scripture text is found in Matthew 21, 4 through 6. The sign out front says, celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday celebration. I'll get it right. Palm Sunday celebration. It's a celebration today. We're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating our Savior. We're celebrating that He gave His life willingly for you and for me. That He loves us. He died for us. He rose again and He's coming back for us. We begin our scripture text. We'll have it for you on the PowerPoint as well. Matthew 21, 4 through 6. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus cannot be ignored. Jesus cannot be overlooked. He is the one great personality of the ages that demands the attention of the entire world. In all of history, both secular and sacred, it all centers around Jesus Christ. He is the greatest figure of the past. He's the greatest figure today. He's the greatest figure of the future. Often other men have swept across the history of the world. We can note those men. You know them well in terms of from your history books. Caesar, Alexander, Napoleon, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Even in America, we have Washington and Lincoln and Jefferson and King. And they each made, I might throw Ronald Reagan into that group myself, but they each made their own individual contributions to our great nation. But here is one fact. Here is one fact. We can take them or we can leave them. Isn't that true? We can take them or we can leave them, but that is not so with Jesus Christ. He must be reckoned with. He must be reckoned with. Every man who comes into this world must deal with Him. And one day, every man and woman that comes into this world will answer to Jesus. He's more than just a good and great man who lived and died 2,000 years ago. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the Savior of all who put their trust in Him. He is our coming King. And someday He will sit in judgment upon all men on this earth. Other men, you can ignore them if you like. You can overlook them, but you can never overlook our Savior, Jesus Christ. You must meet Him. You must stand before Him in the great hereafter. It's going to happen, whether you believe in Him or not. On this Palm Sunday, we see this image of Jesus, the humble servant. And He's entering the city of Jerusalem. In this scene, there are thousands of people shouting and honoring Jesus and declaring, here comes the King. He comes in the name of the Lord. He's our King. So we're going to examine this event that we call Palm Sunday in just two simple parts of a very simple sermon. And the first part is this, the acclamation. This was the time of the feast of the Passover among the Jewish community. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus has recorded that at the time of Passover, it was not unusual at all, even in the times of Christ, for the crowds to multiply in the holy city of Jerusalem to be well over 1 million people in that city. The people there, most of them, they had heard that Jesus was coming to that city. And the excitement was very high. Some had heard Him preach. Some had witnessed His mighty miracles. And some in that crowd in Jerusalem, some of them had been part of the 5,000 that was fed miraculously with five fish and five loaves of bread. They were there as part of that miracle, and now they're in the city of Jerusalem, anxious once again to see Jesus. And then there are some that had just heard about him, and they wanted to see him. None of these, by the way, none of these folks I've just mentioned, none of them were the Jewish leaders. History records, the Bible tells us, that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus. They hated him. The folks that were celebrating, I just like to refer to them as the regular folks, the common folks. In fact, the Bible records these words. It says, the common people heard him gladly. Yes, it's true that Jesus can draw men and women from every walk of life. But as a rule, a general rule, prominent people are so taken up with the world that they don't have time for Christ in their lives. We find them in the entertainment world, in the world of sports, in the world of rich business owners, in the world of politics. They have wealth, they have fame, they have popularity, they have reputations now. They have them now. But what are they going to do when they come to the end of their lives? All of these things that they claim are wonderful today, all of those things will be gone. And they will go out into the miseries of eternal night and suffering if they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's true, a majority of Christians today are what I call just everyday people, just regular folks. They're the salt of the earth. And it's our presence, Christians, it's our presence in this world that keeps this world from falling apart any worse than it already is. And it's falling apart in many ways. And someday we'll have a rich reward in heaven because we're here sharing our witness with those around us. Well, the Bible tells us that these people, as they prepared to meet Jesus, that they took palm branches that they cut off trees and went out to meet him crying out loud. It says that it was a cry. It wasn't a whisper. It was out loud. It's saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Our scripture verse then tells us in verse 9, the multitudes that went before, those who followed, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognized him as the Son of David, as the King of Kings. They had been prophesied in the Bible. They recognized who he was, and they didn't hold back. It's a shame so many folks today hold back. It's a shame so many folks just want to sit on their hands and their emotions and just hold back. Some of the same folks that hold back, if they're at the Masters and they see somebody sink a 24-foot putt, they're going to start clapping and yelling and shouting, right? As some folks might have been doing yesterday, like your pastor was doing, watching part of that. Or at a football game, or at a baseball game, and your grandson's playing, or your granddaughter's out there, and they do something great, you're not just sitting on your hands, you're up shouting, clapping, and hooraying for them, right? Should we do any less for Jesus? Or should we just hold back? No, this crowd on this day, they didn't hold back. They didn't sit on their hands. They didn't sit on their emotions. They weren't thinking about what anybody else thought or might say about them. But they were full of joy and excitement. They were rejoicing and praising the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would take this lesson. God, help us to take this lesson into our hearts. That we would have the same excitement, the same joy, the same cry, the loud voices to worship our Savior. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus began his descent from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, that he was riding on a donkey. It's described as a colt. It never had been ridden on before. You think about it. Now, when a great ruler or a person of great importance or a king, if they were coming into a city, they're not going to be riding on a donkey. They're just not going to do it. They're going to have magnificent white stallions or the most expensive carriage that you can imagine bringing them in. But the King of Kings chose as a lowly servant to come into the city riding on a donkey. He was different. He wasn't setting himself up as some mighty warrior or some conquering king. He was letting folks know he was still a lowly servant obeying the Father that would soon die for our sins. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he died for us? Let this image just be in your minds for a minute this morning. Jesus enters this city on a donkey, and the disciples are all following behind him. And the crowd is cheering. They're putting down clothes and palm branches. And they're doing all these things to give honor to Christ. In fact, the church today refers to this event as Christ's triumphal entry. And as he's honored by the masses. Think about it. On this day, Jesus does not discourage the display of honor and shouts of and applause for him. He allows it. He allows it to happen on this day. He'd even made preparations for it. But when you look back in the Bible, previous to this day, he had withdrawn from public notice. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he tells his disciples, say nothing about it. Tell no one about it. When he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he warns those with him. He says, don't tell anybody what you've seen. He would often say these words, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. But why on this day did Jesus act so differently? Because his time had come. His time had come. The time had come for him to die for the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God came on that day, and his day had come for him to die for you and to me. It had to be a public thing. It couldn't be done in secret. It couldn't be done in some corner. It had to be done so that the world would know that the Son of God came and he gave his life for us. And there's never been an event like this in the world that was more public than Christ hanging on that cross on a road and everybody passed by looking up and seeing Jesus giving his last breath for us. He died, think about this, he died at a time where there's literally millions of people visiting the city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Think about it, they would walk by the road he was crucified on. The Romans were really good at crucifying folks right on the road where people would walk by and see them. And as folks walked by, all those folks in the city looked up and saw Christ hanging on that cross. And they would go back and tell the world about it. All those who saw Jesus could go and tell others about his death. And so should we, shouldn't we? We should be doing the same thing. We know that he died, but not only did he die, that he rose again. We know that he came to save us if we just put our faith and our trust in him. We know that if he came the first time and fulfilled prophecy, that he is coming back for us, amen? That he's coming again. And we know that Christ is always with us, loving us, comforting us, helping us, even in the dark trials and challenges and difficulties of life. He is there with us as he promised he would be. Oh, it's our duty and it's our privilege to be a witness for Christ every day of our lives, to tell others about what Christ has done for us and what he can do for them. A preacher one time had a dream. It was an interesting dream. He dreamed that he went to church, and when he got to church, he found that Christ had been chained to the pulpit. And in his dream, he went up to Jesus and he said, Lord, you're chained to the pulpit. What does this mean? Why are you chained here? And Jesus looked up at him and answered and said, my people have done this to me. Instead of going out with the message of salvation, as I commanded, the only place the world hears about me is from this pulpit. You know, every one of us, everyone here this morning, everyone hearing this message that knows Christ as Savior, we should proudly proclaim and tell others that Jesus is our Savior, that we love him, we put our trust in him, that Jesus is the only hope for them and the only hope for this world. We leave tracks in the middle of this foyer here in our church, tracks that tell the story, that give hope, that give an ideal of who Christ is. We've even got $1 million bills out there. $1 million bills out there. When you turn over the back of that $1 million bill, it gives you the plan of salvation. It tells you how to go to heaven. We have the opportunities. God gives us many opportunities just to share the hope, the good news of Jesus. We have those little cards out there with the little smiley faces. I love those. There's hardly a day that I'm encountering somebody in a store somewhere that I don't pull out of my pocket and give it to them, and then they always smile back when they look at it. And I remind them, turn that card over. When they do, it says, three reasons to smile. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You can have eternal life. What a great message that is. This glorious triumphal entry of Christ, it was kind of disturbing for his disciples. His disciples were having a hard time understanding or trying to reconcile that on one hand, Jesus was going to die, but on the other hand, he was going to be their king. They couldn't quite get it. We know this today. There are two lines of prophecy running through the entire Bible. One points to his coming as a servant to die for us. The other points to his second coming when he'll return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But at this time, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't recognize it. They'd forgotten about the prophecies, or they did fail to understand the prophecies. For example, in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah that told of his suffering and his death. They could only imagine, they could only see with their eyes that their dear friend Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on the earth, and they thought they were all ready for that. So when Christ came into the city that day, he came in as a humble servant riding a donkey, and for many of the disciples, they saw nothing of the king they thought he was going to be. In fact, the Bible teaches us very clearly that spiritual things can only be discerned spiritually by the Holy Spirit. That a man can never in his own ability fully grasp and understand the things of God. The Bible is very clear about that. The disciples didn't understand that Jesus, the things that he had said, the things that he did, that he was going back to heaven, and that the king ideal would happen many years later. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 in the upper room after Christ ascended into heaven. And it was then suddenly with the work of the Holy Spirit in them that they got it. If you remember Peter, who had denied him three times under the power and the anointing when the Holy Spirit fell on him in the upper room, Peter stood up and gave one of the greatest sermons he's ever given under the power and anointing, because by the Holy Spirit he got it. He understood it. And it's only by the Holy Spirit touching a man and a woman's hearts that enter and give truth to them and enables them to really see and know the truth of who Christ is and the love of God, and they too can be born again. The world didn't understand it when Jesus was here. They didn't understand him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. The Bible tells us all those events that took place. He was scourged and mocked before he was hung on the cross. Isn't it a sad thing to think about people mocking Christ? There's a television show that I never watch, but I hear about it and I see excerpts from it. I don't know if any of you watch it. It's called The View. And it's got some women on there that discuss things. And there's a woman who's badly misnamed. Her name is Joy Behart. And when President Trump was first elected to office in his first term, and his vice president, Mike Pence, made a great stand for his faith in Christ. You might remember that Mike Pence made a statement that after he became vice president, that he had a rule that he never had lunch or dinner with another woman unless his wife was with him. And he was Joy Behart on The View mocked that, made fun of him, made fun of his faith in Jesus Christ. There's people still mocking us, making fun of our faith. We may not hear it, but the world mocks and makes fun of the things that we hold dear and hold true. The enemies of Christ in his day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. They were greatly disturbed. In fact, John's gospel tells us in John 12 and 19, look, the world has gone after him. It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I wish it was true today, don't you? I wish we could say, look, the world has gone after Jesus. Amen. There's a great story in the Decision magazine in it for April. It's got on the image of it is a picture of hundreds of thousands of Ethiopians coming to a Franklin Graham rally, and thousands of those folks giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and being born again. What a great thing that is. I praise God for those events around the world. But the Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They hated all the worship and the praise and the acclamation that they heard when the crowd had gathered. They hated the demonstration of the palm trees and the clothes being laid down for him. We know Satan hates for us to praise him. I want that, let that sink in for just a minute. Satan hates it when we praise and worship Jesus. He hates it. He wants to give us every excuse and every reason not to do it, to raise our voices or lift our hands in worship. He does not. Satan does not want you and me to be full of passion. He does not want us to have this heart of passion toward Christ, and he loves it when we're indifferent. And in fact, I think indifference is one of his greatest tools, his greatest weapon, and he uses it all over the world to make Christians indifferent to Jesus and what Christ has done. Today, people are indifferent to their condition. They're indifferent to the call of Christ and repentance and to have faith. They're indifferent to the fact that someday they're going to face God. Jesus understood this when he responded to the Pharisees' calls to rebuke the crowd. The Pharisees were saying, rebuke the crowd. Don't let them say those things. And Luke's gospel records these words. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I love that. If God can make Balaam's donkey talk, he can make those rocks and stones cry out. I believe he'd have done it. I believe he'd have done it. Well, that takes us to the second point, the explanation. This triumphal entry of Christ was a direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Look at this prophecy by Zechariah 9:9. The prophet is prophesying when he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why didn't he ride a horse? Why didn't he ride in a carriage? Or why didn't he just walk? He'd walked it many times before. It was only about a 2-mile walk. It was because prophecy said that he would ride a young colt, and every prophecy must be fulfilled. Soon after this, as we know, he was hanging upon a cross, and there too he completed every prophecy that had been foretold about his first coming. The Bible tells us that one day, any day now, he's coming again. And the Bible tells us about the judgment that will fall upon the world. We're told that some will hear these words, enter into the joy of the Father. I want to hear those words, don't you? And others will hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you. We're told that some will go to the place where God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more pain, and no more sorrow. And others will go to a place where they shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now just as surely as the prophecies concerning his first coming came true, so will the prophecies regarding his second coming come true. I so look forward to that moment that the Apostle Paul described in the New Testament with these words, speaking of Christ's coming. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's an old song we used to sing. Some of you may remember, changed in the twinkling of an eye, changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's a great old song. The dead shall be raised, changed in the twinkling of an eye. I shall be changed. Look what Jesus has done for us. Look what he's done for you and me. How can a sinner reject such incredible love? How can a sinner reject such sacrifice? How can a Christian redeemed by the blood and saved for heaven do anything but their best for Jesus? Amen. A preacher in a real large city, a big church in a large city, had gone out to the country, a small country church, and he preached a Sunday morning worship service. in this small country church. And after the Sunday morning service, he had dinner with some of the dear friends in that church, still out in the country in their homes. Well, before the meal, they asked the big city preacher that was there, they asked him to pray over the meal. As he prayed over the meal, he prayed, God, bless the hands that prepared this food and bless this food to our bodies in Jesus' name. Well, he returned home the following Monday back to the city. And later in that week, there was a knock at the door of the church, and he opened the door and he found an old man there. So the preacher invited him to come into his study. And the old man said this to the preacher. He said, preacher, one day when you were holding a meeting out in the country, in that country church, and you came to eat dinner at the house where I work as the cook, you didn't see me because I was in the kitchen, but I heard you ask the blessing. And you asked the Lord to bless the hands that had prepared the food. And I looked down at my old hands, and the tears came into my eyes, and I thought it was wonderful for a big man of God to come out into the country and to pray and ask God to bless these hands. So preacher, I dedicated my hands to the Lord. And I went to church the next day, and I told my pastor about it. And I have been working in my church all week, and I have enjoyed it more than anything I've ever done. So now, preacher, I'm here with you today. I said, I wanted to come and see you and ask you to pray for me that I would dedicate not just these hands, but I would dedicate my whole body and my life to Jesus. And immediately the preacher laid his hands on him and began to pray that prayer of dedication for this heart that was willing. Isn't that what we need to do today? Isn't that what we need to do? Let's quit giving him the little tiny corners of our life and our heart. Let's quit loving the world more than we love Jesus. Let's quit making excuses. Let's quit living like the world. Let's put our hand in that nail-pierced hand of Jesus and say, Lord, from now on, you can have all of me, all of me. Mike and Sherry, would y'all come on up, please? Jesus, look at these words. He came to earth, literally, in person the first time. He will come to earth, literally, in person the second time. We believe that, don't we? He came in humiliation the first time to suffer and die for you and me. But, I love this part, he will come in majesty and in power and glory the second time to reign on this earth. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. I like this image. This image shows the trumpet is sounding and Christ is stepping out on those clouds. He's coming home to us, coming back for us. Again, in Luke's gospel, I make reference to it earlier. Luke records that some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered and said to them, but I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We cannot sit here and not cry out and worship him today. We can't sit back on our hands and on our emotions. We must be just like that crowd when Jesus came into that city. We must be full of passion and love and praise and honor and glory for Jesus.